This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Thursday, November 2, 2023, the commemoration of All Souls, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Those last words of our Lord Jesus Christ should be scary. He wants them to be. Those who have done evil will rise to the resurrection of judgment. An early church commentator, Cornelius Lapide, wrote a commentary on the Gospels. It's excellent. A little advertisement there. Cornelius Lapide, speaking of this particular verse where our Lord speaks of the coming judgment, he says, "There is nothing more terrible and at the same time more effectual for rousing the minds of men to repentance and leading a holy life than a vivid representation of the last judgment." The scriptures from cover to cover, whenever you hear about blessings, that's always a list that's at most one third as long as the mentions of consequences for not following God's precepts. God is a God of warning. He is a God of giving us a heads up for things. We truly, unfortunately, live in a day and a time where that is ignored. It's ignored, it can and is in many places more than ignored. We don't ever talk about this. We don't ever talk about the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Those things that nobody likes to hear about, but are so very necessary for us to hear about. Why are they so necessary to hear about? Just what the commentator says. We have to hear about these things. We have to be warned, because if we're not, we don't have any idea that there are consequences to our actions or our inactions. Now, people don't ever associate them. We just don't like hearing about judgment. We don't need to hear about hell all the time. Yeah, we do. That's our human nature. I said in a Sunday homily a few weeks ago, I said, that's the way kids live. That's the way kids learn. Who's raised a two-year-old? Every day I got up and gave him a piece of candy because he was just so great. No, it doesn't work like that. It does not work like that. It's not our human nature. And it doesn't go away when we get past two. We learn better from negative consequences than we do from positive reinforcement. That's just how we are. God knows our frame. He knows we are dust. We just have to appreciate that part of it. And he wants us to have a heads up. He wants it. Like Cornelius Lapide says, we have to understand that, again, it is terrible. It is terrible. But at the same time, it's tremendously effectual. It is effective in getting people to what? To be scared? Well, yeah, initially. But being scared does what? It makes you live a life of repentance and a life of holiness, because we don't want the negative consequences for which we're scared. This is the reality. Our Lord gets very, very practical with this stuff. He's all about judgment. He's the personification of grace and mercy. And he's always emphasizing that he is the one who's going to come and judge. The gospel that we read today, what does he say? The authority to judge has been given the Son of Man because he is the Son of Man. Heads up, people. I'm coming back in judgment. I've already come as your Savior, and a lot of you aren't getting it. But you better get it, because I'm going to come back in judgment. You know, how many times in the gospel do you, it's almost, sometimes, some the times of the year, the way the gospels run, it's like almost every other week or sometimes every week you're hearing one of these things, watch, be watchful, wait. Why? Because you don't know when I'm coming back, and you better be ready when I am. Because if you're not, there are going to be dire consequences. So our Lord, throughout the Gospels, emphasizes the coming judgment. Does he care that people didn't want to hear about that? Does he care that when he's getting right before he ascends into heaven, what is it? What's the Great Commission? It is not go, make disciples, baptize them, period. It's go, make disciples, baptize them, teaching them all that I have commanded you. What's that? Why is that in there? Because if they don't do what he's commanded them, they're not his friends. They do not love him. So our Lord's words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How can you call me Lord and not do what I say? This is what the commentator, what the church has always taught. We have to have a heads up on this. The reason we get the grace and mercy, or we should get the grace and mercy part, that's why we're sitting in here right now, for that motive of going to heaven. Because what is the alternative? Going to hell. Whether you hear about it or not, that's the alternative. Our creed, we can't wait till Jesus comes back because he's just going to give us all kind of good stuff. You know, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He's given us a heads up. All right? And we just got to appreciate that. And this is what this day is all about. This is what this day, it's just not for, it is primarily for this particular day, the intentions of the souls departed, but it's also for us. Because guess what? Someday, this is one of those, well, maybe or probably, someday you will be where they are. That's all there is to it. Someday you will be where they are, and you're going to need prayers also. The 1962 Roman Missal says, in the 62 Roman Missal, you get these little prefaces in front of big feast days. The Missal says, on this particular day, we recommend the souls of the faithful departed to God for deliverance or mitigation of their great pains that they suffer, that they may enter into his glory. The old Missal doesn't mince words. You know, what we do here today, like I said, first and foremost is, on this day of the holy souls, we make intercession for them. And the way it's worded here, that they may be delivered from their sufferings. But those sufferings are so terrible that even a mitigation, even if it's a temporary mitigation of their sufferings, is a tremendously good thing for them. Purgatory is not like a classroom. I've heard that here recently. Purgatory, if it's ever mentioned, purgatory, it's like a classroom. It's not a place. It's where we learn to be. It's where you're punished for sins that are not expiated in this life. That's what it is. It's a comeuppance. It's a consequence. That's what it is. And if you don't think that's what it is, what happens? There's that disassociation from repentance and living a holy life. We have no catalyst for repentance or living a holy life if we're not trying to avoid consequences. If we never hear about the consequences, that's why we're dealing with what we're dealing with right now. Everywhere, in society, in the church, this negation of consequences. We live in a society with victim mentality. Everybody else's fault. Everybody's. Not mine. Can't blame me. I didn't get hugged enough by mommy and daddy when I was little. I can get to go on a canoe trip with the other kids. That, you know, that's the stuff. You know, that's why I gunned down a bunch of people. No. That's not our Catholic life. We are accountable. We as individuals are accountable. And today is a day when we pray for those who have left this world, which is the vast majority that are not in a state of perfection. You can get yourself all sacramentally prepared and everything, and yeah, that's great, and that's what you should do. And we pray in the litanies that we be kept free. We beg you, that we will be delivered from a sudden and unattended death. We want everything squared away with all our sacraments. But I'll speak for myself. I know there's a lot of baggage that there ain't no way I can make up for on this side. That's just the way it is. That's just how bad it was. There ain't no way. I'll try my best, but I know there's going to be. And it's something that I appreciate, because if it wasn't for purgatory, I would go to hell. That's just the reality of things. Like I said, I'll be a little transparent. So I like to hear about purgatory. It's my chance to get into heaven. All of us should kind of have that heads up. We're going to be where they are. You might have it going on, and you might get the beatific vision immediately. But praise God for you. You know, some of us just are more realist than that. But I mean, why we're here, one of the things we do to expiate sins in this world for ourselves and others is to offer suffrages for them. That's what we do today. We offer prayers. We offer masses. I've been asked a bunch of times, if we go to a cemetery, it used to be the columbarium. All those folks in the columbarium are here in this building. So when you come in here, you pray, you get the indulgence. Get an indulgence every day for the next 8. That's what we do. Every Mass, unless it's, I think there's only one this year, every Mass is for a Requiem to Sunday. Doesn't count. So we have Requiem Masses every single day for that week of the Holy Souls. But, you know, when we're doing this, for whom do we pray? I mean, I get, that is a big question. I get a whole lot. Oh, this person in my family or this friend of mine, can I pray for them? Yes. That's it. It's an easy answer. Don't have to ask me anymore. I don't care what they did. I don't care if they're a mass murderer, whatever, live their life in prison. Anyway, pray for them. They're the ones that need it most. Newsflash. Okay? Because just maybe, God did something at the very end and we don't know it. Pray for them. Your prayers will not come back void. Person may be roasting in hell, but guess what? The prayers that you offer them, God's going to appreciate it because you're going to know you're praying for somebody you really don't think you should or you don't have to. It's important. Pray for everybody. I mean, everybody gets the whole, I pray for my relatives and my benefactors and my friends. Yeah, okay, that's pretty easy to do. What about your enemies? I mean, think in your mind of someone you know who has died, he particularly didn't care for. I mean, just somebody you knew that you did. I hate that person. They hated me. Now, if you're a good Catholic, you were always trying to reconcile, but if that person didn't have do anything with it, you, oh, yeah, they must be in hell because they never reconciled with me. I know they hated and dog cussed me all the time like that. You need to pray for those people. It's hard to do. Take my word for it. I know. I had a life where there was a lot of people that used to try to do real bad things to me, and some of them are not alive anymore. And I pray for them. I really do. And I mean it. You know, God, I don't know what was going on with them, but have mercy on their souls. It can be short and little like that, but that's true. So we got to pray for our enemies. Does our Lord not say, pray for those who persecute you? I mean, that's a feather in our cap. We get merits for that. I said, if they're in hell, don't worry. Your prayers are going to go somewhere for somebody who would actually benefit from them. But that's not our call. That's not our call at all. You should particularly pray for those who you are bound to pray in this life. You know, people by natural law who are bound to pray, you know, like your parents. The commandment does not say honor your father and mother while they're here. Honor your father and mother while they're alive. You need to be praying for your deceased parents more now than they did before. That's just the reality of things, that natural law. Some people we have special bonds to in this world. Those special bonds can be, you know, anything where, you know, a best friend, a lot of people that live in the religious life, you know, they'll make agreements with one another. If I die, make sure you get with Father and have a mass said for me, like right now, like immediately. Yeah, I'll do that. Or I'll pray the office of the dead for you once a week. Things like that. Pat, we should, you know, people that we have a particular bond to, they, of course, also need our prayers. To pray for them, and the amount that you pray for them, it can do them great benefit. Like I said, even if it just mitigates a little bit of their sufferings in purgatory, that's a glorious thing. It's a pious belief among spiritual writers that God reveals our prayers for them to them. God actually lets them know that we're praying for. He lets them know you as an individual praying for them. And he does that in order that they may pray for you because they cannot pray for themselves. So they got a lot of time on their hands, and they got a lot of stuff that they can offer up for you. So this is what we do. This is how this whole community of the saints things work. You look at the gospel, and I'm going to wind this up with this praying for everybody thing. It's so necessary. I'm always harping on the whole deal. When you read Scripture, just don't read the words. Read the words, kind of sit back. What's Jesus saying here when he mentions this, that, or the other thing? In the gospel today, our Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." What does it? Did he say, at the final judgment, the dead will hear the voice of God? It doesn't say that. He says, the time is coming, and now is. When he was alive, over 2,000 years, and now is, that the voices that are in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of Man. Who's he talking about? The opinions kind of run the gamut. Some early church theologians believe that he was talking about those who he was going to raise from the dead in this world. Because when he says this is early on, this is John chapter 5, he hasn't raised anybody from the dead yet. So a lot of commentators say he's thinking about the widow's son. He's thinking about the synagogue ruler's daughter. He's thinking about Lazarus. They were going to be in the tombs and they were going to hear his voice and rise. A lot of people have that opinion. Some are of the opinion that he's talking about the souls that when he dies and is in the tomb, those souls that he's going to raise up at his last resurrection and bring them to heaven with him. Because now the gates of heaven are open to those souls and they've been closed before. Is it them? Other people say he's talking about the general resurrection. He's talking about all souls that will ever be in the dead. You know, I'm a simple guy and I look at that and go, D, all of the above. That's who I think Jesus is talking, because he does say, the time is coming, that would be future tense, and now is. Both. Future and now. The souls that had already been down in the place of the dead, the souls that were going to be in the tomb, and those in the general resurrection. And so, you know, again, let's not parse hairs here. It's really good to look at that and go, yeah, that's everybody. And this is what I mean about praying for all of them. Because, you know, we've got people, you know, I actually got to meet my great-grandmother. I have my great-grandmother, you know, she's real old. She died, my grandparents, then my mom. Then you get older, your friends. And then you get this whole deal where, like, friends that are younger than you. I remember for the first time when I was in chaplain sheriff's office, I called to the hospital. I get there, by the time I got there, a guy was dead. And I looked at his bracelet. He was 3 years younger than me. I was like, that's a heads up. That's a heads up. You know, this goes full circle, what I was saying before. The reality of consequences. You know, one of the consequences of our being born into this world, you know what the consequence of being born in this world is? You're going to die. That is the consequence of being born into this world. If it's 8 seconds or 108 years after you're born, someday it's going to happen. And when you sit there, like I did, look at my friend who's laying there dead and his wife's crying, and I look and he's 3 years younger than me, that's scary. That's like, whoa, if that happened to him, he's 3 years younger than me, man. He had a heart attack. I was in his late 40s at that time. I was like, wow, that gets you thinking. That's what our Lord wants. I love nothing better than when people come in my office, and I mean literally bawling. I mean crying hard. About, I am so petrified of purgatory. Excellent. You may leave now. Just go keep being sad. Be worried badly about it. Because you're that scared, you're going to do anything you possibly can to avoid it. It's a catalyst. You know who I'm really fearful of? The people who buy into the, well, there might not even be a hell, and if there is, there's probably nobody in it. Those people, I am scared to death for them. Absolutely scared to death for them. They have no catalyst for repentance. There is no perception of consequences for an unholy life. And that's why we're dealing with what we're dealing with. So we can see it objectively in a very practical way. We got to get, if anybody else can do it, let us do it. We got to let people know these things. You can't shirk on this stuff because it makes our faith real. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.